Our scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 7. We'll be beginning with the 7th verse and reading through the 12th verse of Romans chapter 7. That's on page 943 in your pew Bibles. Hear now the word of the Lord. 7th verse of the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been in the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Thus we've read verses 7 through 12 of Romans chapter 7. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, this is your holy word. You have given it to us. Teach us with it. Rebuke us. Correct us. Train us in righteousness, Lord. Thoroughly equip us to live a life that glorifies you. Bless the proclamation and reading of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul has transitioned in the book of Romans now. The first three chapters were about our sin, about how we fall short of the glory of God, about how great our sin and misery truly is. And then he begins to talk about how we're saved by faith because our works deserve death. That salvation then comes by Jesus Christ through faith, and that we can have peace with God. Not through our own works, but through faith. And that we can live a life now that glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's left Paul now dealing with the question, well then what role does the law really have? If the law shows us our sin, and our works deserve nothing, and that we're only saved by faith, how do we then live? And he's talked about being slaves to righteousness rather than slaves to sin. But the question is still there. Is the law a good thing or a bad thing? And what role does it have in my life as a Christian today? Because that's how he starts in verse 7 here. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Or may it not be so. Or God forbid, depending on your translation. The objection that Paul is dealing with here is that the law seems to be bad since it condemns us and I can't keep it. Paul has told us that the law condemns us. He's told us that no one lives up to it. He speaks of being free of it and out from underneath its power. Should the Christian then view the law as something that is bad? And the answer is, may it not be so. By no means, no, no. The law is not bad. It's not the law that is bad, but it's me that's bad. It's not the law that kills me, it's my sin. That's what he says in verse 11. That sin has seized the opportunity, deceived me, and killed me. That's not the law's fault. Sin uses the law to kill us. But it is our sin that is bad, not the law. You can't blame the rule when it's you who break the rule. You can't trespass on a person's land and then when you're caught saying, well, he shouldn't have put up the sign. It's not the law's fault when we sin, it's our fault. Law-breaking comes from within. It comes from within us and it flows out of our hearts. Paul puts it as sin seizing an opportunity through the commandments. He says it a couple of times here in verse 11. He says it again in verse 8. Sin seized an opportunity through the commandment and produced in me all kinds of coveting and sin. But that's not a failing of the commandment. The commandment has rightly told us the will of God. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. But my heart has seen it and has rebelled and has coveted or has stolen or has hated or is whatever it might be. The commandment has rightly told us what is right and what is wrong according to God. But our sinful heart has seen it and decided not to submit and use it as an opportunity to rebel. The law does indeed serve a good purpose. As we're specifically told in verse 12, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and it's righteous and it's good. The law teaching me my sin is indeed a good and holy purpose, showing me and exposing my sinful heart for what it truly is, a sinful heart. That's a good thing. It's righteous. Paul reminds us in verse 7, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have even known what sin was. If I didn't know what sin was, I wouldn't know how great my sin and misery is. And if I don't know how great my sin and misery is, then I'll never know my need for Jesus. And so the law is good and righteous and holy because it points out to me what sin truly is. Paul's letting us know that he's been convicted of evil. He's been shown the evil of what coveting is by God's law. He wouldn't have known that coveting was wrong or that he was even coveting if God had not come along and said, thou shalt not covet. And it's a good thing. Now the law doesn't save us, but it does show us that we need saving. And that's a good and holy purpose. We might also ask, as we look at this section, what does Paul mean when he says, I was once alive apart from the law? In verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And right before that, at the end of verse 8, apart from the law, sin lies dead. Is Paul trying to tell us that without the law that there's no sin? That if we had never heard the law that there wouldn't be any sin, that it would be dead and that it wouldn't have seized any opportunities and we'd be sinless? That's not what Paul's saying here at all. He's not saying that it's not sin if you don't know the law. You're still sinning, you just don't know you're sinning. Paul is talking about this as the powers that are within him. Apart from the law, he didn't know what sin was. It was as if it was just dormant, although he was living in sin. He just didn't know it. And he thought he was alive when he was apart from the law. He thought he was good. He thought he was in God's good graces. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't sinning. It just means he was mistaken about who he was. Sin does exist even if you've never heard of the law. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. What he is saying here is that sin is made known by the law. It exists but it was unknown before the law. And without that knowledge of sin, Paul thought he was good. Paul thought he was alive. Paul thought he was going to be blessed by God always. Thought he was alive. Now he wasn't. He did not have that life eternal. But he thought he was. And he thought he did. Paul is saying here, I thought I was alive before I knew and understood sin, which I would have never knew and understood without the law. He believed he was alive, but in reality, he was dead. Dead in his sins and trespasses, which he knew nothing about. He had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All that Paul says in chapters 1 through 3 were true of him. He just didn't know it. And he had no way to know any of those important spiritual truths about who he really was without the law. The law is the tool that pointed out all of that to him. How could Paul have known he needed a Savior if he didn't think he had done anything wrong? Or that he didn't know he needed saving? We all know people who are just not bothered by sin. They feel great and they live in the filth of their sin. And they're not bothered by it. They think they're clean. But in reality, they're not. It doesn't matter how they feel. It doesn't matter that they don't feel any guilt. It doesn't matter that they think they're clean. They're covered in mud. They're covered in sin. What they need is a mirror. What they need is someone to say, look at yourself. You're not clean. And Paul is telling us, this is the holy, righteous, and good use of the law. To look into it and see, I am not clean. So can you see the answer to Paul's question in verse 7 now? Is the law sin? By no means. No, the law is a good and wonderful tool that we as Christians need so that we can look into it and see. We need Jesus. In fact, the second question of the Heidelberg Catechism is, what do you need to know to live and die happily in this comfort? And the first thing we need to know to live and die happily in the comfort of Jesus Christ is we must know the greatness of our sins and misery. That runs counter to the way the world thinks. The world thinks, if I'm going to be happy, I don't need to know anything is wrong. I need people to tell me I'm great. I just need everybody to pat me on the back and say, good job. You're the best. But that's wrong. We need to know first and foremost that we are sinners. That we've fallen short of the glory of God. We need to know the truth about who we are, or we'll never be happy and we'll never have the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know that you, without Jesus, are bound for eternal damnation. And so the law has a good and righteous and holy use. And the law itself is holy as it does these things. You might also be asking yourself, what does apart from the law, sin lies dead mean? If sin is lying dead, why would I want to wake it up? But Paul is expanding that idea about sin growing within us. He's laying out the truth that when we learn what sin is, then we can sin more clearly, or we can see our sin more clearly, and we see it more pervasively in us. He uses the example of thou shalt not covet. Paul was not saying that he never coveted before he had not, before he heard the commandment. But he is saying he didn't understand the evil of coveting until the law showed it to him. And now that he has the conviction that coveting is wrong, now that he knows what coveting is, he can see that he covets not just once or twice a day, but that he's coveting all the time. And that sin is all over. Paul can now see the coveting in his heart and his words and how it impacts his actions. He can see that he, Paul, covets more and more. That's when he's saying that without the law, sin lies dead, and that it seems to have no place in him. But when he truly understands the law, he sees that sin is all through him. And Paul specifically chooses thou shalt not covet here, because it doesn't have that obvious external action. He doesn't choose thou shalt not murder or thou shalt not steal. He chooses the one that's truly only about the heart. He's saying, I would have never known that my heart was sinful and deceitful and desperately wicked if it wasn't for God's Word. But once the law showed him sin, once he gained that knowledge of sin, now he understood that sin seemed alive. Paul rightly sees the sin raging in his heart and raging in his life. Without the sin, without the law, he couldn't find sin. With the law, he can find sin everywhere. That's why the third question of the catechism, though short, is important. Where do you know your misery? From the law of God. It's from the law of God. It shows us that sin is alive within us. If we try to use something other than the law of God, something other than this good and holy and righteous tool, we'll not see ourselves rightly. We'll misunderstand the problem, misdiagnose, and then have the wrong cure. Law gives us the knowledge of sin to see it as that controlling and dominating, enslaving force in our life that it truly is. And so what we need is not just some minor corrections. What we need is not just a self-help book. What we need is a new heart from Jesus Christ. To have ours washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. It's the law that helps us see that. It's the law that awakens our conscience to see that. And if we don't rightly use the law, we'll end up with a seared conscience and no knowledge of sin, or a defective conscience. If we use something other than the law of God, we'll not ever get it right. The law of God then has a vital and important function. Man needs to know his sin, and this is done in the law. It's the law that helps open a person's eyes to himself, to who he truly is. Because in the law, it's God telling us His will, thou shalt not, and honor, and remember. And we learn what sin is, and what sin is not. And once we know, we're awakened to our need, and thus to the pleas of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul is pointing us to here, the first use of the law. There are other uses of the law, but right now Paul is focusing on that first one. The theologians sometimes refer to multiple uses of the law, and it is saying here the first and primary use of the law is to show you your sin and your need for Jesus. And it is a good and holy purpose. And we must never forget it. Paul's going to expand on other things that the law can be good for, but he wants us to see that its first job is to point out our sin, to show you need salvation, to show you that you need Jesus, that we need a Savior, which is why we don't add to or take away from the law. One of the great dangers is that we'll come along and we'll add things to God's law. That doesn't strengthen God's law. It weakens it. We put our own ideas and our own rules upon the God's law, and we think it helps us. We think it might make us more holy. But in reality, it lowers God's law so that we don't feel the greatness and the weight of our sin and misery. But instead, we fool ourselves into thinking that we're right and good and holy and righteous. There are many examples in the Bible of people trying to put their own words in the place of God's law, and it never works. Think of Eve when she fails the temptations of Satan. When she adds to God's words by saying, "Not only are we not to eat of the fruit, I'm not to touch it." Did it help her not eat the fruit? No. Or think about Simon the Pharisee sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Pharisees had surrounded God's law with hundreds of more commandments. And yet, when he's there dining with the Christ, the Son of God Himself, it's a harlot woman who runs in tears and washes Jesus' feet and dries it with her hair. And his thought is, if this was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that is. And Jesus then gives him the parable. There's a person who's been forgiven a great debt that he could never pay back, and one who was forgiven a small debt. Which one would love the master who forgave them more? Simon the Pharisee says, "I suppose the one who was forgiven more." And Jesus says, ultimately, that's you and this woman. She understood God's law, that she had a debt that she could never pay, but Christ was come to pay it for her. Simon the Pharisee, because of all of the things he had added, and he had lowered God's law so that he thought he was pretty good. And he didn't have all that much to take care of. He had weakened God's law by adding his own things to it. The Pharisees had taken things like, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and they added laws to it like that means don't take more than 48 steps or whatever it might be. I can do that, therefore I kept God's law. I'm very good. Instead of understanding the true nature of honoring and remembering the Sabbath day and worshiping the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and following after Him. They turned it into something they could easily do. They tithed mint and cumin, but didn't understand the weightier matters of the law, says Jesus. They strained at gnats, but swallowed camels. Adding to the law didn't help. It hurt. Simon the Pharisee and the other Pharisees had lost a true understanding of the law and thought it was something they could do. It no longer clearly pointed out their sin and misery, but gave them hope that they could earn their way to heaven. Because they had ruined it by adding their own things to it. They had painted over God's law with man's law. And therefore they no longer understood sin as they ought. We do the same things today. We add things to Christianity. We make the law keepable. We equate Christianity with a particular political party, or without drinking, or without smoking, or not going to dances, or whatever it might be. And we lose sight of what God's law truly is. And thus we lose sight of our own sin and of our great need for Jesus. Which leads me to a final point, that even as Christians, even now that we know our sin and misery, we still need the law to perform this purpose for us. To be reminded that we can't keep it. So that we'll be continually driven to Jesus and driven to our knees. Let me read Heidelberg Catechism question 115. Why then does God so strictly enjoin the Ten Commandments upon us, since in this life no one can keep them? And the answer is, first, that as long as we live, we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and so the more earnestly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. And second, that without ceasing, we diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we be renewed more and more after the image of God until we attain the goal of perfection after this life. The law, even for the Christian, continually points out our sins so that we might be reminded that we need Jesus. So that we'll be driven to our knees in prayer. That the law will remind us, go to your Savior in prayer. Confess, repent, and believe. Not just one point in your life, not just when you're 12, but all the days of your life. Go to your Savior in prayer. And let us do that together now. Father in heaven, we come before you confessing that your word, your law is holy and righteous and good. And we confess that we have sinned, that we have fallen short, and that we do need Jesus. And so we ask that you would help us. Forgive us, give us your grace, and teach us to be forgiving of others. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.